Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
Jane, thank you so much. Here's a question that I'm going to invite you to respond to, that you might want to speak. If you're on your own, you might like to just think about it, but if there's someone sitting next to you, you might like to chat with them for a very short time. What is the foundation that your life is built on? What is the sort of bedrock, the bottom line, if you like, the unshakable building block of your life, or blocks? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about those foundations, starting now. If you're on your own, just have a think about that. Twenty more seconds. Ten. Just ready to get us thinking. I raise the question because today I want to take us back to basics, to think about the foundation of our life in Christ, the foundations for Christian living that flow from being someone who trusts in Jesus. To do this, we're going to look at the people of God on the edge of the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses, the leader of God's people, has gathered them together, and he starts a long sermon by recounting the history of God's people, how the Lord had spoken to them on Mount Sinai, given them the Ten Commandments. And before he does that, he says something to them. Now, I've been encouraging us to bring Bibles along with us, because we can't print massive chunks in our orders of service. And as I look around, most of you haven't got Bibles with you. That's not to guilt trip you at all, but just to encourage us. Normally, we would have Bibles on our chairs. To have got Bibles with you. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and this is going to come up on the screen, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is foundational, if you like. This is the building block for God's people, that God has come to rescue his people, a people who we read were in slavery. And if you're in slavery, you're incapable of rescuing and freeing yourself. You're in desperate need, and God comes to rescue them. Now, it's vital that they heard this first before they heard what we're going to read today, the Ten Commandments, or we're going to hear an extract that flows on, rather, from the Ten Commandments. So the order is always grace first and then the law. Who you are, a rescued people of God, leads to how you are to live. And why did God rescue them? Well, Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 7 in the next chapter, he says it was because the Lord loved you. The Lord loved you. These are a people loved by God. And this is true of you and I if we're trusting in Jesus. He has rescued us from slavery, slavery to sin. We are incapable of saving ourselves. and Jesus, through his death, rescued us. Same reason, because we are loved by God. Here's how the Apostle John puts it in the New Testament. He says this in 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And he goes on to say, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. So I want you to think back to where you started, or where we started. Perhaps you might have said, an unshakable building block is the foundation, well, foundational building block growing up was my parents' love for me. That was a bedrock for me, certainly. Now, I realize not everyone has that. Some of you won't have known that. Others of you will have had that taken away from you and had your foundation shaken. But the love of God for you in Jesus Christ is immovable, unshakable, forever, through all ages. As it was for the people on the edge of the promised land, so it is for all who call on the. So here is our identity as a church. It's foundational that we are those loved by God. The cross tells us so. Jesus is our foundation, and our life flows from him as a church and as individuals. As we saw a few weeks ago, the Apostle John, as he reflects on the cross, says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what you are. Any of you who have ever been for an interview at any stage know that people ask you questions about yourself. You've really got to sell yourself. You've got to tell them how many A-levels you got, whether you've got a degree or not, what your working experience has been. They might ask you to tell you about your family, that you maybe are married or you have siblings or whatever it is. But one thing I can almost guarantee that you did not say at interview is, I am a child of God. And yet that is a core foundational truth as to who we are. This, all of this, is by way of preamble to what we're going to look at. And I want to look at two implications, two commandments that flow from this foundation of our life in Christ, two directions for a life following Jesus. And you can read them there now. If you haven't got a Bible, you can read them in the passage. Here's up at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Here's to say, we're to have, as those who are loved by God, a full-on love of God. We're to have a full-on love of God. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and strength. I could have said we're to have a wholehearted love of God, but full on gives that sense of no hold bars, giving God everything we've got without inhibition. And you'll notice what he says, love the Lord your God. In other words, he is who know the love of God for them. He's rescued them, demonstrated, as we know, as New Testament believers in the cross, and for them as they came out of Egypt. And as a response to that love for them, they are to love God. Now, it's worth noting this is a commandment. It's not an optional extra. It's not love God on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. It's not love God when the mood takes you. And I need to be commanded, because this is not the natural inclination of my heart. If you've been around, you'll have heard me say this before, that the reformer Luther speaks of our hearts being naturally curved inwards. We want to love ourselves, go our own way, to disobey God's commands. If you've ever had a car where the tracking has got out of alignment, you know that case. You're going along on a straight line, and if you take your hands off the wheel, which I know you shouldn't do, but you know what I mean, the car starts to track either to the left or to the right, and you've got to keep pulling it back, keep going in a straight line. Well, that's like our hearts. They track away from God. So I constantly need correction. It's why the commandment in the prayer book is repeated over and over again. As we read today, Jesus' summary of the greatest commandments that we read in Matthew's gospel. In the prayer book, that's repeated over and over again. And it's something maybe that we've lost out on by not reciting, because then we don't take them to heart, which is what he says in the next verse, in verse 6. These commands I give you today are to be on your heart. Now, I want you just to pause for a moment and think, what is on your heart at the moment? At this very moment, what's on your heart? It may be, if you're going back to school tomorrow, what lies ahead of you tomorrow, that you have someone that you want to tell something about that has gone on this weekend. It may be that what is on your heart is actually a medical appointment that you've got. You're fearful of what the doctor is going to say. Maybe it's one of your children or your only child that is really concerning you, that is right on your heart at the moment. It may be, if you're at work, a conflict you're facing with a colleague. What is on your heart now? These commandments that I give you today are to be in your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So how do we get something onto our heart, if I can put it like this? How will this happen? Well, think how God reveals his love for us. His works and his words reveal his love for us. The words we have here tell of his works. So if we love God, we'll love his word. It's as we read his word that he tells us what he's like. He's a loving God. It tells us what he's done. He's a rescuing God. It tells us what his plans and purposes are for me and for you. It tells us where we're heading and what the future holds. It's God's word that reveals God's Son, the Word made flesh. And a full-on love of God will not happen if we don't listen to his voice and read his word. A full-on love of God doesn't stop at listening to his word either. It responds in obedience. In other words, it's visible as a result of what we hear. Jesus puts it like this in John 14. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You see what Jesus is saying there? It is not a rules-based relationship, but it is a rescue-based relationship, grace first. And our heart's response to that grace is to issue in love for God. I remember used to say to me and my siblings, supper's ready, come and get it. And none of us moved. We were too engrossed in the TV or whatever we were doing. And sure enough, with our children, when we said supper's ready, no one lifted anything. They were disobedient. The command was given and they didn't come. And actually, as you think about that, that actually shows a lack of love, doesn't it? For a meal had been prepared. The person who prepared it was serving us. We'd done nothing to deserve that meal. They had done it out of love, and the response was ingratitude, a lack of love. Well, have a look at verse 3, what that says. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. In other words, there's blessing, he's saying, in obedience. God promises it. So just see what happens as you practice a full-on love of God. Now, in case we're struggling for an application for us to express this full-on love of God, look what comes next in verse 7. I'll pick it up again at verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. So here's the second point of two. We're to have a full-on commitment to teach our children the love of God. We're to have a full-on commitment to teach our children the love of God. This is addressed to parents because they are the ones who have the primary responsibility to teach their children about the love of God and Jesus. Maybe you haven't got children. Well, you might have nephews and nieces or younger cousins who you could share the gospel with. And if you're a young person here, maybe heading out to Saplings shortly, or a teenager, this is instructive for you because you know now what your parents should be teaching you. And I deliberately chose this passage as a one-off today as we restart children's groups so that we might hear how God instructs us in families with children and the responsibilities we have. There's two foundational institutions, if you like, for telling the next generation about Jesus. There's the immediate family, our immediate families, and there is our church family, the local church, the family of God. God has called every immediate family, as well as every local church, to take part in the spiritual teaching of the next generation. The primary environment for the disciple of children is in our homes. That responsibility we have as parents. The church family, that is us, is, to quote the New Testament, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Saints being those who are trusting in Jesus. That is for us who are parents to be equipped to teach our children in our families. So what we do up the front here from time to time is encourage parents to get books that they can read with their children age appropriately, to pray with the children, to hear from other families what they are doing in their families. And it's why we're committed to running children's groups when we can. Deuteronomy 6 is very clear that the primary responsibility, though, is with parents. I think sometimes when we start children's groups again, we all sigh a great sigh of relief, think, oh, thank goodness, now I don't have to do anything. I don't think any of you, knowing you, will actually be saying that, because you will know there is a shared responsibility. But don't just leave it to them to do what they're doing over there. Hear what they're doing. You can pick that up in your family units as you talk about it. Because we do have a unique opportunity to teach our children how to see the world and the experiences they have through the lens of the gospel. We model as parents a love of God and of others, or not. As we speak of God's goodness, or not. As they see us love his word and encourage faith, and model a willing and glad obedience, then we will be doing what it says in Deuteronomy 6, from breakfast to bedtime. Do you see? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. There are so many opportunities to be taken. Just think what happens in a day with children. It might be a song on the radio, a tragedy on the news, a chat about how unkind a friend has been at school, or how you snapped at them under pressure, or something you wanted from the supermarket that you couldn't afford or wasn't appropriate, or what they're watching online or on their devices. We could go on and on. How will you use those opportunities to think about them from a biblical worldview, from God's perspective, to share how the cross of Jesus Christ intersects, to point them to Jesus? Because Christianity is not core. We say nothing, even if we live godly lives. Now, it's not caught, but it is taught. So we're to talk, to listen, and then respond in a way that honors Jesus and points to him. Anytime, any place, all of life. That's what he's saying. Most of all, we want to teach them that everyone needs Jesus, including you and me. Children learn from how we live. They are watching us all the time. Do they see us living out a full-on love of God? For it starts with you and me. Do they see me thankful for Jesus, for his sin-bearing death on the cross? Do they see me asking for forgiveness when I mess up, as I will? Do they see integrity? Do they see me opening the Bible when I'm asking them to open the Bible? Teaching myself as much as teaching them? Do they see us rejoicing in God's goodness? I wonder what our children would say if you asked them. I certainly feel for myself with our children that I fell well short of Deuteronomy 6. I did not take this commandment seriously enough and would do it differently second time round. I didn't give my best to them, impressing them with God's grace. I didn't make the most of the multiple opportunities parenting gives to teach our children about the love of God in Jesus Christ, and I continue to repent of that before God and to them. And it may be that you're feeling you haven't even got started on this, or you feel inadequate and a failure in this mighty responsibility that God gives us as parents. Please don't. We may need to repent of our failings, but the wonderful news of the gospel is that with Jesus, there is a fresh start every day. We do not need to fear. As it says in 1 John, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. More than that, he promises to be with us and to help us. Fear not, for I am with you. So take this word as an encouragement. If you're a parent, as you seek to teach your children the works and words of God, that they might become his children. And if you haven't got started or don't know where to get started, come and ask. We're here to help. And let's pray for our children that they might be those who build their life on him, that their foundation is Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and then the saplings are going to leave us, take their chairs and go over to the other side. Let's pray. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you that as a people who are loved by you, we are to love you. And we pray that you would increase that love in our hearts. And for those of us that are parents with responsibilities for children, pray that that love for you might issue in teaching them your ways. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, saplings, that's 10s to 14s. I think you know who you are. If you'd like to take your chairs with you and head out with Teresa and Carolyn. And then Ed is going to, I think,